Great to be with you this weekend. We are in a series called Hallowed, and I say we because I've been here enough. You feel like family to me. I'm like the weird long-haired hippie uncle that pops in like twice a year, and when he leaves, you're like, he's weird, but he's family. So that's me. I'll take that identity. I love being with you. It's so great to be here. We are in a series called Hallowed, where we've been looking at what's called the Lord's Prayer. It's really a prayer that Jesus gave us, a model of prayer. Doug has said many times it's a model, not a mantra. He gave us a framework, if you will, to guide and direct our practice of prayer in our lives and relationship with him. And I'm honored to be able to continue that series. I've watched all of the messages Doug's given in this series, and so I'm just here to correct a lot of things you've heard over the last, I'm just kidding. I have thoroughly enjoyed each message that Doug has preached. And let me just say this about my friend. Be thankful for a pastor who does the work. Be thankful for a pastor who prays and digs and wrestles and thinks deeply about the messages that he brings. I know that you are, but as your weird uncle, I'm just telling you, be grateful for that because you have that. All right, so Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it's part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's also recorded, some of it is recorded in Luke chapter 11, but we'll look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "This then is how you should pray." This is Jesus talking, teaching his disciples and us how to pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread." Give us today our daily bread. That's what we're going to talk about today, just that one phrase in the prayer. This part of the prayer is about our need and his provision, all right? Our need, no matter how big or how small, and his provision. This part of the prayer is about bringing our needs to him and offering them up to him to meet those needs. And so here's what I'm going to do. I want to talk about four things that I just want you to notice about this part of the prayer, okay? Four things to notice. The first thing I want you to notice is where it's located in the framework of the prayer that Jesus gave us, all right? Where it's located. Notice how far into the prayer we are before we ever bring a request for our own needs to him. Now, I don't know about you, I don't know how you pray, but very often for me, that's not how I pray. Very often, I start with my needs, right? And if I'm going to be perfectly honest, there are many times where my entire prayer consists of me telling God what I need him to do. Anybody else relate to that? Okay, mostly me. All right, so I'm just going to talk to me right now. So, all right, sorry. Now, it's important to understand that doesn't mean that we can't, there aren't those times where we just cry out to God. It doesn't mean that God doesn't hear us when we pray those prayers out of desperation and urgency that just say, "God, help me." All right, God is not, he's not saying, "Well, sorry, you didn't get the formula right, so let's try again." He doesn't do that because he's our Father and he loves us and he hears the cry of desperation when it comes from our heart. Again, this isn't a magical incantation, it's a pattern. And so in the pattern of our practice of prayer, the way Jesus taught us to pray is that the prayer reveals God to us before we reveal our needs to him. And the truth is, we're not revealing anything to him because God already knows that before we even ask. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. The prayer model Jesus gave us begins with him, not us. And so before we get to our needs, we contemplate, we soak in an understanding of who he is. All right, and when we begin with him, it often changes how and what we pray for ourselves and for other people. Beginning with him has a way of adjusting our perspective. Just think about this. We begin by calling him Father, our Father in heaven. All right, the God of creation, who is king. Doug talked about that last weekend. A king who invites whosoever will to come into his kingdom, not as peasants to be exploited by that king, but as children to be adopted and given a seat at his table. He chose us. He didn't just get stuck with us. He chose us to be his own. That's how we begin, our Father in heaven. And then we acknowledge his holiness. Hallowed be your name. His name is holy. And we recognize in that part of the prayer that he calls us to be holy as he is holy. Not by our own merit, not by our own achievement, but by our surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit, by his grace in our lives. And then we pray, his kingdom come, his rule and his reign in our lives, that Jesus and Jesus alone would sit on the throne of our lives. And we pray his will be done in our lives, in the world as it is in heaven. And so this pattern of prayer that Jesus gave us, I like to look at it this way. We begin by being humbled by his love, then sobered by his holiness, and then surrendered to his will. We're humbled by his love, sobered by his holiness, and surrendered to his will. And then we bring our needs to him. Then we pray, give us today our daily bread. Look at what New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says about the order of this pattern of prayer. He says this, in bringing them, our needs and our desires is what he's talking about, in bringing them into the prayer within the setting of the earlier petitions for God's honor, his kingdom, and his will, it asks for our desires to be satisfied in God's way and God's time. That's that perspective adjustment for us. And we won't pray that prayer unless we trust him. Unless we actually trust that God's way and God's time is what's truly best for our lives. And we won't trust him until we get to know him and we understand that he is a holy God who made the ultimate sacrifice to reconcile sinful humanity to himself, to adopt us as his own. All right? My pastor, growing up as a child, was a wonderful man named Don Steiger. I still love and respect him very much. He would later become my boss. My first venture into full-time ministry was as a youth pastor at the church I grew up in, and he was the senior pastor. And I still remember a sermon that he gave years and years ago about this subject of prayer. And one of the things he said was that God always answers our prayer. Always. It's just that he answers our prayers in one of four ways. And this is how he articulated it. He said, sometimes God says, go. And that's a yes. And we love that. We love that when we pray and we ask God for something and he does it in our lives. He brings it into our lives. Sometimes God says, go. But sometimes God says, slow. In other words, it's just not the right time. And we need to wait. How many of you love to wait? I hate to wait. I hate waiting on anything. I hate waiting in line. I hate waiting on hold. I hate waiting in traffic. By the way, how many of you waited at some extra red lights this week thanks to the prayer of your pastor last week? Okay, a few of you. Yeah. When I watched that and he prayed, I was like, God, don't include me in that prayer. I want to learn to pray without red lights. All right. But sometimes God says slow. Sometimes God says wait. Timing's not right. Thirdly, sometimes God says grow. He wants to bring that into our lives or take that out of our lives, but there's still growing left to do. There's still work he's trying to do in us. And so sometimes God says, I need you to grow first. And then finally, sometimes God says no. And how many of you know that no is an answer? All right? We don't like it because often we don't understand why. I mean, the Apostle Paul asked God three times to remove from him what he called a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. He doesn't articulate what that is. But three times he asked God to remove it, and three times God said, no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. All right, so the model for prayer that Jesus gave us leads us to trust God first and to trust God, especially when his answer to our prayers is anything but yes. All right? So the second thing that I want you to notice about this part of the prayer is who it's for. Who it's for. Give us today our daily bread. Doug mentioned at the beginning of this series the importance of the pronouns that are used in this prayer. The pronouns are significant. We pray our Father, not just my Father. Give us, not just give me, give us our daily bread. And so in giving us this model for prayer, in teaching us to pray this way, Jesus calls us to pray for the needs of others as well as our own needs. Again, I'll take you to N.T. Wright, what he says about this. He says, we should be praying this prayer not just for the hungry, but with the hungry and all who are desperate from whatever deep need. We should see ourselves as we pray the Lord's Prayer as part of the wider Christian family and human family, standing alongside the hungry and praying in that sense on their behalf. He says, we offer ourselves in this prayer as representatives of this world. This is what it means to be a royal priesthood, which we're referred to in Scripture. Turning into words the unspoken prayer from thousands of hungry folk in our own country and millions around the world, turning it into words that plead with our Heavenly Father to feed the hungry, to care for the desperate. And when we have prayed in that fashion, the test, listen to this, the test of whether we were sincere will of course be whether we are prepared to stand physically alongside those for whom we have claimed to speak. This is, after all, a dangerous and subversive prayer to pray, but it's the one Jesus taught us. So this prayer that we're unpacking, that we've been talking about for the last several weeks, that Jesus taught us, is not a cute little now I lay me down to sleep or God is great, God is good kind of prayer. This prayer should come with a warning label. Right? And let me just tell you, when you make praying for others a priority in your life, don't be surprised if God intends for you to be part of the answer to the prayers that you've been praying. Those are dangerous prayers. And by the way, if he knows what our needs are and he knows what the needs of others are, why does he still want us to ask? Why does he still call us to come to him and to ask? And I want to give you a few reasons why I think that's important. It's in the asking that relationship with him is cultivated. When we come to him and we bare our heart and we make our heart known to him and we listen to him, we cultivate relationship with him. It's in the asking that we begin to see ourselves and others and our world through his eyes. He adjusts our perspective to see what he sees. It's in the asking that we discover our role, our purpose in what God is up to in our own lives and in the lives of other people and what's happening in our world. It's in the asking that we humble ourselves. Asking for help requires humility. A lot of us in this room know that. As a man, I would just say for men, it seems to come harder. To ask for help requires that we humble ourselves. I've been a pastor for a lot of years, And I know people who are divorced today because they refuse to ask for help. They had too much pride to say, I need help. I'm stuck. People who remain addicts today, people who can't control their temper, people who bounce from job to job or relationship to relationship because they have too much pride to ask for help. It's in the asking that we declare our dependence on God. Friends, like it or not, a lack of prayer in our lives says that we either don't believe we need God or that we don't trust him. All right? So the third thing that I want you to notice about this part of the prayer is what it says about the frequency of prayer. The frequency of prayer. He says, give us today our daily bread. So the implication here is that we're going to bring this prayer to Jesus every day. Give us today our daily bread. Remember the story, and if you've been around church, you remember it, and even if you don't do church, You'll be familiar with this story probably. There's movies that's been made about it. The story of God calling Moses to lead the nation of Israel out of slavery, after hundreds of years of slavery, to lead them out of slavery in Egypt into the land that God promised to give them. And after a series of plagues that were brought on Egypt, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, finally said, I give, and let the people go. And hundreds of thousands of Jews left, some scholars say 600,000, some say even more, left Egypt and left slavery and headed out toward the land that God promised to give them. And it says that God led them with a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, and he delivered them again when they came to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh changed his mind and came after them, and God delivered them miraculously again. And they make it into the wilderness, and they have no food. I mean, imagine trying to provide food for 600,000 people in the wilderness, okay? And so they start complaining. They start grumbling. We don't have any food. We're going to starve to death. We were better off when we were in Egypt as slaves. At least then we could eat. It would have been better for us to die as slaves than to starve to death out here. And so God sends them food from heaven in the form of bread. He sends them food from heaven. It appears every morning with the dew on the ground. So every morning they wake up and there is this bread from heaven with the dew on the ground. They called it manna, not because the word manna means bread. All right, often we think that, we just assume that. But actually the Hebrew word for manna literally means, what is it? That's literally what it means. How many of you have had some manna before? Like maybe your mother-in-law served lunch. Now you have something to say. You can go, manna. And she'll think, oh, a gift from God. And you're like, I don't even know what this is. Anyway, just a little tip. You're welcome. I always chuckle a little bit. Churches, I've known of churches who have like a food pantry and they call it the manna closet. And I know what they mean. It's from God, but it's like, I don't know if you want to call your food pantry. What is it? But anyway, all right, I'm distracted. All right, so they wake up. Imagine that first morning. They wake up and there are thin flakes of this bread on the ground. And they're wondering, what is it? And why is it on the ground? Is it gluten-free? That's probably what we would ask. Be like, do you have any gluten-free flakes? Or anyway, the story, you can read it. It's in Exodus chapter 16. But it tells us that these white flakes were like white coriander seed, and they tasted like wafers made with honey, right? So like a sweet, flaky bread that quite honestly sounds amazing, like a blue Hawaiian croissant or something. Incredible. Maybe not for 40 years, but it just sounds good. And this bread, somehow, because it came from God, this bread had all the nutrients their bodies needed to live, right? Because they ate it for 40 years. All right, now, there were instructions that came with this manna, this bread from heaven. They were to go out and gather it each morning. All right, when the sun grew hot, it would melt away. And so they would wake up, get dressed every morning, leave the tent, and go get the manna each day. All right, time to get the manna, like time to make the donuts. Anybody? All right, I'm reading the room. I'm getting it. Okay, they're only to gather enough for that day. That's the rule, except for the day before Sabbath, and then they gather for 2 days so they don't work on the Sabbath, all right? And so they're only to get enough for that day and not save any for the next day. Don't take more than you need and don't save any for the next day. Well, there were some people who thought that was bad advice, and so they gathered more than they needed. They stockpiled the manna, and when they woke up the next day, the manna was filled with maggots and it had rotted overnight. Okay, and so you read it and you're like, why didn't God just dump a mountain of this manna next to the camp and say, hey, whenever you run out, just take your wheelbarrow out there to Manna Mountain and shovel some more in. You're going to be good. Well, he didn't do that because in providing for their needs, God was also teaching them that they could and they should trust him to sustain them each day. It's like he was saying, there will be enough for today. So you trust me for today. And then when you get up tomorrow, there will be enough for tomorrow. You can trust me for tomorrow as well. I want you to live your life trusting me for each day. My father-in-law, who passed away a little over 9 years ago, one of his favorite songs was an old gospel country kind of twangy song called One Day at a Time. How do you remember that? One Day at a Time. Yeah, probably the same people who got my donut reference. Okay, I know my audience, right? And the lyrics, if you ever heard the song, I mean, if you want to sing it just like it was recorded, just plug your nose when you sing. It's like really one day at a... Anyway, here are the lyrics, okay? It's a weird uncle thing. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking from you. Give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. So for my sake, teach me to take one day at a time. And I think that's a little bit of what God was teaching the nation of Israel with the manna in the wilderness. And I think it's also something that Jesus is trying to teach us in the model he gave us for prayer. Give us today our daily bread. Come to me, meet with me, commune with me every day and discover that I am enough every day. In the early days of COVID, when everything was shut down and nobody knew what was going on, like most pastors, I was recording sermons in an empty room on Fridays and sitting at home on Sunday mornings. And my wife and I, we live close to downtown Fort Collins in an apartment there. And we would go for walks in downtown Fort Collins, which is usually hopping with people. And sometimes we'd go for a walk and not see a single soul the entire time. And I just remember the anxiety. We all felt that. I think we're still unpacking the trauma left from the last 3 years and the anxiety and the stress and all of that. And the first thing I would do when I got up in the morning is I would turn on the television, turn on the news and see what the latest thing was and what was happening. And man, I just started realizing that it was filled with the most depressing stories that you could imagine. Every day, more deaths, more jobs lost, more fear, more uncertainty. And I remember a day that it was like the Holy Spirit took me to this story in Exodus about the Israelites and the manna and how he provided what was needed for that day. And they would go out first thing in the morning and they would gather that manna. And it may sound crazy, but I'm the weird uncle. I felt like God spoke to my heart, and I felt like what he said was, how about instead of starting your day with Good Morning America, you start your day with Good Morning Jesus. And the next day I got up, I made a cup of coffee, and I went out on the balcony of our apartment, which kind of looks at downtown Fort Collins, and I sat there with a cup of coffee, and the first words out of my mouth were, Good Morning Jesus, and just spend time with him. And began to do that every day. And each day I realized a little bit more that Jesus was enough for each day, every day, every day. And that leads me to the final point that I want to make. And that is the thing that I want you to notice about this part of the prayer is what it encompasses. All that it encompasses when we say, give us today our daily bread. See, the word translated daily bread, we have to dig a little bit to understand the meaning of that word. It's not just talking about food. It actually speaks to all things belonging to and necessary for the sustenance of this body and the sustenance of life. It's much more broad than just food. One of Jesus' miracles that's recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is the miracle of when he fed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Another pretty familiar story. And the day after that incredible miracle, the crowd that ate those fish sandwiches found Jesus. They came looking for him. And if you look at John chapter 6, verse 25, we'll read a few verses here that describe it. It says, when they found him, Jesus, on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs, right? And keep in mind, signs point to something. Not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. It's because you liked my cooking, right? Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So he says, there's a food that's greater than the fish sandwiches I made for you, right? It's a food that actually endures to eternal life, and you only find that in me. You only get that in me. So verse 28, then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Notice they asked about the works, plural, that they must do, right? Because they were works oriented. They were bent on how do we keep the law well enough in order to gain God's approval, all right? And Jesus responds by the work singular of God. It's just one thing. And here it is, believe. Believe in the one he sent. So then look at verse 30. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. First of all, can you believe they would ask for a sign? After what Jesus did the day before, he fed 20,000 people with a little boy's sack lunch, and they were there. They saw him do it. They ate the fish. They ate the bread. They experienced the miracle and still missed the sign. Their attitude was, well, what have you done for us lately? Yeah, you gave us dinner last night, but Moses gave our ancestors manna from heaven. They ate for 40 years. Look at verse 32. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it's not Moses. It's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven. It's my Father. My Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So we're talking about more than the barley biscuits that Jesus made. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me and you still don't believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all of those he's given me, but raise them up at the last day. Now look at this verse. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Now, it's taken me the whole sermon to get to it, but here is our main thought for today. All right, you ready? Jesus is the bread of life, and he is enough. Jesus is the bread of life, and he is enough. He is the one who invites us to bring the smallest of needs to him, and he's the one who satisfies the greatest hunger of our souls and the deepest thirst of our hearts. And when we go to him every day with our most basic needs, we discover that Jesus didn't come to just bring bread. He came to be bread for us, the bread of life. And so every day when you create chaos in all of Castle Rock when your alarms go off at 1 p.m. I know what you've been doing. Every day when you bring one thing for 1 minute at 1 p.m. to him, what you're doing is you are declaring that Jesus is the bread of life and that he's enough. What might happen if every day we just went out and got the manna? What might happen to our perspective? What might happen in our emotions, in our patterns of thinking, in our levels of peace, in our levels of joy, if every day we recognize that Jesus is the bread of life and he is enough? See, the prize is not just what he can do for us. The prize is Jesus himself, and he's enough. And he declares to us, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So I want to close our time in prayer for each other. It would be crazy to talk about bringing our needs to God and not actually do it, wouldn't it? And so I want us to pray for each other. But what I want to pray most for What's been on my heart all week as I've been preparing to come and be with you, I want to pray for those of you who may be here and may be watching online who have never truly responded to the amazing grace of God and welcomed his forgiveness in your life to wash away all of your sins and put your faith and your trust in what Jesus did on the cross, his death and resurrection, that it was enough to forgive you, to reconcile you, a sinful person like all of us, to a holy God. Again, not just to be part of his kingdom as a peasant, but to be his child that he chooses and adopts into his family. And if you've never done that, or maybe you did and you've walked far away from God, my prayer for you is that today would be a new beginning for you. That this would be a moment of faith where you put your trust in him and you receive by faith his free gift, and then you turn. You know, one of the best words in all the Bible is the word repentance. Our culture doesn't like it, and I think it's got a bad rap, because here's what the word repentance means. It just means to turn. And the reason it's such a great word is because it means I don't have to keep going this way. I don't have to continue on a path that is destroying my life and destroying everyone around me. I can turn and make Jesus my true north, the one and only person to sit on the throne of my life, my king, and let him live his life through me. If that's you, I encourage you in your own way, in the simplicity of this moment, to reach out to him. But I also want to pray for those of you who might have a need of any kind in your life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, financially, whatever the need might be. And so here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to invite all of you to stand with me right now, if you would, just to stand. And then I know in my life sometimes, and I don't know if you're used to this or not, but sometimes for me, I need to take a step. There needs to be some kind of action on my part that says, yes, I want this. And I think especially asking for help requires that, because there's something in action that requires a little bit of humility. And so what I want to just invite you to do, if you're here and you would say, I have a need in my life and I want prayer, I want you just to raise your hand right now, right where you are. Just raise your hand and hold it up for a second. And then I want everyone else to just look around. And I want you to, if there's someone near you with their hand up, and maybe your whole row has their hand up, I want you just to put your hands on each other's shoulders. I just want you to, just this little act of laying on of hands, this little act of saying, I'm standing with you, alongside of you, in whatever the pain is, whatever the brokenness, I'm standing with you, and I want us to pray. All right, let's pray together. God, I thank you. I thank you that you hear our prayers. I thank you for the song we sang earlier, and I speak Jesus. I speak the name of Jesus over every person in this room, over every need that is represented by a hand that went up. God, you know before we even ask, but in the asking, we come to know you deeper. And so we ask you today, God, for healing. We ask you for provision. We ask you, God, to bring hope. There is power in the name of Jesus. There's freedom in the name of Jesus. There's deliverance in the name of Jesus. There is hope. There's comfort. There's provision. There's peace. There's joy. And so, God, would you do what only you can do as we reach out to you together as a family, as a community, as we put our arms on each other's shoulders and we join together, would you work miraculously, God, to heal, to comfort, to bring peace into turmoil, to bring hope into despair, to breathe life to where there's death, to restore relationships, restore families, restore marriages. God, we cry out to you, a God who knows us and knows everything about us and loves us anyway, and a God who says, I want you to bring your needs to me. God, we do it with faith in who you are. And we ask it in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen.